chapter 33 this morning. We're almost over with the book of Ezekiel. You know, I find something interesting as I was reading Ezekiel. I don't know if you caught it or not, but every time I read a book, I'm always looking for key phrases, key words, or key chapters, or different things that God maybe be given to us repetition, you know, in the Word of God. And I found it interesting that whenever God speaks in a repetitious way, that is for a purpose, that He wants us to learn from it and to listen to what He says. And so we already looked at chapter 3 of Ezekiel, chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And now the same topic is brought about once again in chapter 33 to be given to us today. But remember, in the last couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the judgment of those heathen nations that had come against the people of God. And remember that God told Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I want you to close your lips and I don't want you to talk anymore to my people, because my people have come to the end of their life. I am going to judge them." And then all of a sudden, as God is judging His people, and He's using Babylon to come against the city of Jerusalem, to come against Judah, and to take them captive into Babylon, which He makes three sieges against Jerusalem, all of a sudden, as God judges these heathen nations, one more time, God speaks to them about hope. The hope that God will give to them. Even though God will judge them, God one day, once again, will restore the nation of Israel again in the future to come. And so there are exciting chapters ahead as we look not only at the rebirth of a nation, but also He's going to speak to us about that war that is going to take place in the Middle East very soon against Russia invading the Middle East, where 5/6 of the Russian army will be destroyed supernaturally by God, and Israel will win the battle and the whole world will be amazed. But as I was looking at Ezekiel, he talks once again about the responsibility that you and I have as becoming watchmen for God. Now, many people would love to take the Old Testament and the New Testament and make them two different testaments. And some even go as far as saying that there are two different gods, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. No, wrong. It's the same God, the Old Testament, as He is of the New Testament. I change not, God says. And so it is important for you and for me to understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me clarify that. So there's no one here condemned by any way that God wants to condemn you. But that we do understand is God's people, the responsibility that you have and that I have in becoming a watchman for God, right where God places you to be that watchman. Let me give you a little bit of background so you can kind of get the picture in the city of Jerusalem. At this particular time, the people of God are in Babylon in captivity. The final judgment of God is coming, because actually Nebuchadnezzar had to make three sieges against Jerusalem. And it took him a long time before he brought the final judgment. But during this time, as Ezekiel finds himself in Babylon, you begin to see the picture that when you go to Jerusalem, the first thing you will notice as you stand on the Mount of Olives is that in the city and surrounding the city, there are different gates at the city. And these gates were actually open at daybreak, and then they were closed at sundown. And then nobody could come in after sundown. It would be totally locked in. And what would happen is the people would go to their homes, and the people would have a watchman that would actually stand on top of the walls. And all night long, he would actually walk the walls looking and watching for the enemy to approach the city in case the enemy was coming to take or to besiege the city. And the only weapon the watchman would have in his hand would be a trumpet, a silver trumpet. And he would use that to warn the people. Now, the reason that the trumpet was used is that as the watchman would see afar off the enemy approaching the city. He would blow the trumpet, and that would give enough time for the people to rise up, get dressed, get their weapons, and run up to the wall to defend their city. This was a responsibility that God had given to this watchman. Now, of course, this is speaking in the Old Testament, and he's speaking of the nation of Israel, but at the same time, you know, we can look at it as God speaks to us and our responsibility that we have to our mother, to our father, to our brother, to our sisters, to our cousins, nephews, nieces, aunts, uncles, grandfather, grandmother, friends, loved ones, whoever it may be. And so he begins in chapter 33, beginning with verse 1, and look at the command that God gives to the prophet. He says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and here is the command, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, notice, say to them what? When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of that land take a man from their territory and they make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people. First of all, in the command given, it's a command of responsibility. A responsibility that Ezekiel is receiving from the Lord, that the people are to choose a man to become the watchman. And this watchman is to go upon the city walls around during the evening, watching for the protection of the city and for the protection of the people within the city. Now, in verse 3, he gives you the responsibility that you have, the responsibility that I have, and the responsibility that they had as becoming watchmen for God. Number one is that the responsibility is not only to blow the trumpet, but the responsibility is to warn the people, to warn them of the judgment that is coming, the sword that is coming against them. Now, I know that sometimes we feel, and this is very important this morning, that you do not have the power to tell anybody about Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. I remember that when I first became a believer, when I was a brand new baby in Christ, I was very zealous. And my vision of the kingdom of God is that I wanted everybody to be saved. And that is the purpose of God. It is not like Calvin. Calvinism believes that only certain people should be saved. Unlimited atonement. You know, in the Tulip where he talks about, you know, total depravity and unlimited atonement. And it's incredible because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is God's heart for this world. And so, as I began to think on that, I remember as I was a young Christian that I turned a lot of people off. Because I was very pushy. I felt that every time I came in contact with somebody, I had to block him in, and they were not allowed to leave until they would repent. I mean, I thought that's what God had called me to do. But I learned that my family did not appreciate that. And it created problems in my life. It created problems in the life of my family. And it wasn't until I started getting rooted and grounded and going through the Word that God began to speak to me that my responsibility was to wait on the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit would open the door, that I would be able to share with these people is God already had prepared the heart of these people. And I think that's what God wants from each one of us. You know, some of us are very shy. Some of us are not talkative. And some of us are very talkative and very pushy. But one of the things that we want to make sure, whether you're talkative or not, or pushy or not, that you understand your responsibility that you have for warning people about the judgment to come. And when you think of the people that are living in this world today, you think of the millions of people that have lived in the past and have slipped into eternity. And then I think of the responsibility and the accountability that I need to have with God and with men. Thinking of how many more people within my family and within outside of my family need Jesus Christ, because you only get one chance, and that chance is now that you're here on earth. Because once you die, it's all over. There's no turning back. And I feel that sometimes, because we hold back, we don't want to offend, we don't want to be too open, how many times we have let people in our own family slip into eternity, into hell, and not share with them the truth of God. We have a great responsibility, people, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if they don't have Jesus Christ in their lives, they are going to perish. Just because people go to church, or maybe they made a confession, it doesn't make you a believer. The Bible says when you become a believer, your life is changed. God begins to work in you and through your life. And we're going to see that as the prophet Ezekiel brings this about. Notice in verse 4, he gives you the warning. And then, whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. Notice. And he that hears the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Notice the warning that he gives to you. Those that hear and don't respond, those that hear and do respond. So you have those that obey and those that disobey. Accountability, responsibility. No one can be forced into the kingdom of God. That's what religion does. I remember years ago when I first became a Christian, God had shared with me the responsibility that I had to tell my uncles that live in New York City, and then those that live in Virginia, and then those that live in Mexico City. And one of the things that was impressed in my heart, that I had to tell them that I had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the same way with my mom and my father and my brothers and my sisters, where I had to share with them, not being pushy now, but sharing with them the knowledge of the truth to make them accountable to conversion. For I don't convert anybody. You can convert anybody. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think it's important that we realize that we're not here just to sit and to become comfortable as believers. We have a responsibility. Outside of this church, within your own neighborhoods, people are going to hell. And you have the truth. And if you have the truth, you need to share that truth in your jobs, in your schools, in the highways, in the byways. God declares that in His scripture very clearly. 3 times, 3 chapters, He speaks about the same responsibility and accountability that we have to the world and to people. In verse 6, notice now that the prophet here gives you the responsibility that we have to share the warning. He says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity or his sin, but his blood will I require it at the watchman's hand. You mean to tell me that God holds me responsible if I don't warn somebody, and God told me to warn them, but I don't warn them, and if they die, then God holds me responsible for their blood? That's what the prophet is saying. That's a heavy requirement. Heavy requirement. Where you and I have come in contact with people, and we've avoided people by telling them the truth about God. God is not asking to bring people to repentance or to convert anybody, but in a gentle way, as God deals with you and God shares with you, you can say something to make them responsible to what they're doing. This is important, what God declares. And then he says this in verse 7. So you, son of man, not the prophet personally, but you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Notice, we are warning them for who? For God. Not for ourselves. Why? Because we are God's people. We are the children of the Lord. And God has saved you, not so you can be an island, but that you can take this good news to somebody else that needs it. That is God's declaration. Even in the Great Commission, Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples of other nations. He never told us to get comfortable and to build bigger barns. He told us to get right with God and allow God to use our lives for other people to come to know Him and His grace and His love and His mercies. And then He comes about in verse 8 and He says this, when I say to the wicked, O wicked men, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So if I do my job, then I don't have to be guilty anymore. Paul the Apostle, in the 18th chapter of Acts and chapter 20 of Acts, as he was leaving the church of Ephesus, as he was heading towards Rome to be beheaded by Caesar Nero, and he was going to be killed, he came for the last time as he was visiting these churches, and when he got to the church of Ephesus, he says, the reason I'm here, you guys, is because I want you to know that I, Paul, have not failed to preach to you the full counsel of God, and I can wash my hands from all men's blood. That's what Paul said. Same thing that Ezekiel is saying, where Paul was no longer held guilty, but Paul could be free and not walk around condemned, knowing that he had obeyed God and that he had spoken to each person God had brought his way, and Paul could sleep like a baby in the evenings because he knew that he had done what was right in the Word of God. This is what God desires of our lives. The same thing. This is what he's talking about. And then, watch this, verse 10. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel. Now he brings you to individual responsibility. Say to the house of Israel, thus said, this is what you'll say. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we waste away in them, then how can we then live? Notice, this was not the individual responsibility, and this is a question that is being asked. If our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we are wasting away in them, then how can then we live? He's actually saying, how can a person expect to live with God when he's living in sin? It's an impossibility. You see? It's an impossibility. Now this is where that danger comes in. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Calvinism and Arminianism, eternal security. Because this is a doctrine that is being taught for years, has been taught in so many congregations. And many people think that I am teaching a work salvation, which I am not. I do not believe in a work salvation. I believe that we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. As I come to repentance and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I believe in the doctrine of abiding, John 15, where I abide in Jesus Christ daily with Him, in His love and His grace and His mercies, where it makes a separation between Calvinism and Arminianism, and then you have Wesleyanism, and then you have Lutheranism too. You have Luther, Wesley, Arminia, and Augustus, and all these theologians of the past that wrote their thesis on these doctrines. That so many people that I find that believe in eternal security because I believe that I'm eternally secure. I abide in Jesus Christ. The only problem that I have with this doctrine in teaching eternal security is the problem that it brings about with people that live in sin and use it as an excuse to say, well, I'm eternal secure and I cannot ever be plucked away from God. When the scripture is so clear concerning those that are living in sin, they shall die in their sins. I want to read you something that I took from Beacon's commentary. I thought it was so excellent concerning theology of Calvinism. He says, Ezekiel was a believer in men's moral freedom, emphasizing individual responsibility. You see, Calvin doesn't believe in individual responsibility. Calvin does not believe that. They believe that only certain people can be saved. Okay? They are elected, they're chosen by God, and the rest of the world will go to hell. That's not what I believe. I believe that all can come to Jesus Christ. You are responsible for your own actions, and as God draws you to Himself, you can say yes and you can say no. God has given you a will to receive or to reject. And then he says this, he would have been shocked by even the suggestion of anything like the unconditional predestination. That's what Calvin believes. Unconditional predestination of individuals as taught by John Calvin and his followers. Earlier, Ezekiel had spoken of individuals' own personal responsibility before God, stating that if a person who has been righteous turns from God in sin, he will surely die. Of the righteous person's turning from God and his resulting punishment, Ezekiel says that in his sin, that he has sinned, he shall die. Now let me make this clear. A person comes to know Jesus Christ, the Lord saves you, you're a Christian. Christians do fall into sin. We're not perfect. The problem is this, when people backslide and they fall into sin, what does God do? And Hebrews is so clear about this. He says that when a child of God, a true child of God, falls into sin, what does God do? He chastens his children. Why? Because he loves you. He disciplines you. God has ways of disciplining you. Why? Because he wants to get you back. But if you as a child of God, during that discipline that you're going through, you don't want to return to the Lord and you continue to live in your sin, and if you die, Ezekiel says here, not John Calvin or Armenia, Ezekiel says here that you will die in your sin and all of the past righteousness you've had will be totally erased. It doesn't count. That's what the scripture teaches. Blow your mind on this. You know what the word to die here used for the wicked and for the righteous is? You can go to Young's or Strong's, or there's other couple books in Hebrew where you can look up the words in Hebrew. And the Hebrew speaks for itself. The word to die here in chapter 3, in chapter 18, in chapter 33, and this is where Calvinists cannot get out of it, is the word for eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. You look it up yourself. Okay? You don't have to argue with me. I'm not going to argue with you. You look it up in your Strong's or Young's. This is what he says. Here Ezekiel returns to the same emphasis. As it is if, under the Holy Spirit guidance, he can see a time to come when Augustine and Calvin would damage the nerve of spiritual endeavor by advocating that what men do, such as repenting and believing or refrain from doing, has no bearing on their eternal destiny. That they are elected or reprobated before they are born. The prophet Ezekiel, 2,000 years ago, said that the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. You cannot trust in past graces that God's given to you. You cannot. This is the problem that I have, where people come and they're living in sin, and just because they went one time to the altar, they accepted Christ, you know, and they walk with God for a while and this whole thing, and then they get into sin, they think that as long as they made that commitment, they're eternally secure. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what Ezekiel's teaching. That's not what Jesus taught in John's Gospel, chapter 15 either. He talks about abiding, having this love relationship with Jesus Christ, not a law relationship. And then he says this, when he transgresses, the fact that a person is righteous or justified before God will not help him any whatever if he willfully transgresses against law. The word sin is harmakia, which means what? To miss the mark. Sins of ignorance. But then at the same time, when you look up the word transgression, it means what? Willful disobedience against God. When you know the truth and you go against God's truth, you're transgressing the law of God. God holds you responsible. That's what he's talking about. Watch this. Ezekiel further explains that if the righteous trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die eternally. This seems to be in pointed opposition to the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace, often so-called the doctrine of eternal security. Against the second prong of the doctrine, Ezekiel repeatedly explains of the case of the wicked person who turns from his wickedness. Such a person's individual destiny was not decided in eternal decrees made before he was born. It is decided by whether or not he turns from sin to God. You see, whether you turn from your sin or not, that is going to save you. And I think this is the lesson this morning, because there are so many people within the church of Jesus Christ, not only in this church, and we're not here to glorify Calvin or Arminia or any one of these guys, but we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. And I want to make sure that as a watchman, you understand my position in Jesus Christ. That I love you and I care for your souls. And if you're a Christian, and you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, but you've gone back to your drinking, you've gone back to your fornicating, you've gone back to the sins of the past, and you find yourself in those sins today, you are separated from God. You've broke fellowship. And the only way you can get back to God is to repent. And to get back in repentance to God, and God will accept you. For my only security that I have is abiding in His love and in His grace by living a life of obedience. I'm not talking about a life of perfection. No possible way. None of us could ever do that. One day we will be perfect when we die and we enter the presence of the Lord. But God decides here, as God speaks to Ezekiel, and then watch what He says. He continues on. Verse 11, He says, "Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would repent from their evil ways and live. Turn you from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Who was he talking to? He was talking to his own people, not the heathens. He was talking to his people. Why will you die in your sins? Why won't you repent? Why won't you turn? That was the reason of sending Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the rest of the prophets to the people of God, so that they would repent and turn back to God. And because they didn't, God had to judge them. God will judge you and God will judge me the moment we step out of His grace. Because God hates sin. And God loves you. And God cares about you. And then in verse 12, now He speaks about true righteousness coming through faith in Jesus Christ. "Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." You see, he transgressed against God. He's willfully sinning against God. Doing what? Trusting in his righteousness. Didn't Jesus rebuke the Pharisees for trusting in their self-righteousness? Yes. He says it's nothing. You can't depend on your rules and regulations. You can't depend on your past mercies. He's talking about the present. And then he says this, "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he repents from all his wickedness, nor shall the righteous man be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say," here it is, "when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but if he trusts in his own righteousness and commits sin, then none of his righteous works shall be remembered anymore, but because of the sin that he has committed, he shall die." He makes it very clear. You need no interpretation there. Makes it very clear. You cannot remember the past. God looks at you in the present. And the word "to die" there, it means separation from God due to sin in the Hebrew lexicon. Separation from God eternally. And that's speaking not of the wicked, but the righteous. Again, verse 14, God's grace. "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he stole through repentance, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, then he shall surely live, and he shall not die eternally." You see? God gives you the way, just like Jesus did. "None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered any more against him. And he has done what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. What a beautiful promise of grace given to those who repent. Yet, here he comes back, yet the children of your people are saying this. Wait a minute. And I get these people that come to me and they say the same thing. Hey man, the way of the Lord is not fair. Wait a minute. How can you say that to me? I'm not the Lord. You want to argue with God? Argue with God, not with me. I'm just telling you, I'm just his delivery boy. Like the pizza man. You know, I'm just delivering to you the word of God. Don't argue with me. And then he says, what's interesting here, again, you know, the way of the Lord is not fair. And then he says, O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. Individual responsibility, accountability on the day of judgment. You can't say, well, my mom, my dad, my grandma. No. Let's talk about you. You as an individual person, you had the responsibility, you had the accountability, you had to do what you had to do, okay? This is it. And then he says in verse 21, he now, the same day, same prophecy, but Ezekiel now jumps over and he begins to speak about something else. Now he speaks about the judgment of Jerusalem. And then it came to pass in the 12th year of the captivity, in the 10th month of the 5th day of the month, the one who had escaped from Jerusalem came and said to me, the city has now been captured. This is now the final siege by King Nebuchadnezzar. He comes and destroys Jerusalem. And so the runner comes and tells Ezekiel this. And now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the men came who had been escaping. And he had opened my mouth so that when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was open and I was no longer mute. Remember, God shut his mouth so he wouldn't speak to the people anymore. But now God once again is opening his mouth so that one more time he'll warn his people about future restoration. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, notice here. They who inhabit those ruins in Jerusalem in the land of Israel are saying this, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many, and the land has been given to us as a possession. They still were rebelling against God, even in their judgment. Can you believe that? It shows you the hardened hearts. And then God's complaint against them here. They were violating the law of God, verse 25. Therefore say to them, thus saith the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you don't follow the Levitical law by bleeding the meat before you eat it. You lift up your eyes towards the idols and you worship them and you shed blood. Should you then possess the land? God says, do you think that you should possess the land living a life of disobedience? I mean, what kind of a God am I? I mean, he just really responds and says, what kind of a God do you think I am? Do you think that I should bless you because you're living in sin? No, I will judge you if you don't repent. That's what he says. You rely on your own sword. You commit your abominations. You defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword. And the one who is in the open field, I will give to the beast to devour him. And those who are in the strongholds and the caves shall die in their pestilence. For I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strain shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will be able to pass through. Just as God said it, he did it. Exactly. And then they shall know. This is the purpose. They shall know that I am the Lord when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And then now God takes the prophet Ezekiel again. He talks to him. And as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and by the doors of the houses. And they speak of one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word of the Lord comes from the Lord. Now these people were gathered together and saying, hey, let's go hear what the Lord says. And they were coming to the temple. But watch this. This is incredible. That just like today. And so they come to you as a people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. They do not do what they're supposed to do. They're only hearers of the word of God, but not doers. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And then he says this. Notice. For with their mouth they show much love. Oh Lord, I love you. Jesus, you're mine. How I praise you. How I love you. But with their hearts, notice, they pursue their own gain. You see? They double talk. They were not walking the talk. They were saying that they were righteous, but their life did not show it. It's just like people today. And then he says this, indeed, you are to them as a very lowly song, one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Interesting. It doesn't take effect in their lives. And then God says, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. And then, notice, when judgment comes, then they will know that a prophet had been among them. God help us, man, before it's too late. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, and for the mercies that you give to us so richly, so freely. Lord, we do pray this morning as we stand before your people, which are called by your name. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless this fellowship and that you would open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.